Pastor Jeff makes this observation.
You see, people don't think anything's going to happen today. The prevailing thought is, hey, come on, the Lord said that to my grandmother, he's coming back. Give me a break. And there's that whole theory of uniformity. That theory of uniformity is saying it will always be this way. It's always been this way. It will always be this way. But I have to talk about the flood if you want to talk about something that changed. And that's a reality that really took place. And then I have to talk about the birth of Jesus that happened 2,000 years ago, which changed our very date. The power of God's word and his intervention in man's affairs is incredible.
Your spirit leads me on, and I'm running after you. I'll leave behind the worthless love.
God often shows up in our lives in ways we may not expect, but at just the right time. Today on Sound Doctrine, we'll see an example of that as the Lord reveals himself suddenly, breaking up a party, all to convey an important message. We dig into Daniel chapter 5 and examine the handwriting on the wall, a message written by God that has great application for us today. With today's program, once again, here's Pastor Jeff Johnson.
Have you ever seen that that poster, Uncle Sam Wants You? And there's that hand pointing right at you. You can't get away from it. If you go this side, he's pointing at you. You go that side, he's pointing at you. You've been fingered by Uncle Sam. There's something about being pointed out. The Bible mentions a couple stories that are unique, and Achan is one of them, tried to hide from God what he did. He looked around and he saw no one saw him take the things, and he took them and he buried them under his tent. Well, guess what? God saw him, and when they lined up the family of Achan, Joshua walked by and he stopped right in front of Achan. He turned around and he looked at him. You're the one. He was fingered by God. There's another story, and that of course is with David and Nathan. And remember, that story was as David was messing around doing all things, and Nathan confronted David with what he had done, with a story. And after he told him the story, he looked at David, and David was all upset and said, that man should be killed. You know, he was so shook up after hearing the story. Nathan looked at him and pointed at him and said, you're the man. You're the guy I'm talking about, fingered by God. It's got to be very disturbing. It's got to be life-changing to have God put the finger on you. Now, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's testimony was incredible. We looked how God can crack a hard nut, and he did. He broke Nebuchadnezzar. He had a real conversion, and he lived for 1 year in the Lord. My dad lived for 8 months after he came to the Lord. 8 months he had. Woo! You know, in the liberty of Jesus. And then the Lord took him home. But he came to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe we're going to see him in heaven. And as soon as he went on to be with the Lord, he went to what we call Abraham's bosom. Do you remember Good Friday? We talked about this. Luke 16, the place that is called paradise, where Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a place where there was actually two compartments in the center of the earth, and one was Hades, a place of torment. Actually, the whole place was called Hades, but there was one compartment that was torment, where the rich man went, and there was another compartment which was comforting, where poor Lazarus went. Today we know that because Jesus went down to that place called Hades, during the period of time he was in the tomb. He was out of the tomb. He was gone. He was busy. As he was down in the center of the earth, setting those captives free. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? And now there's still a place called Hades, and it's still a holding place for those that have died without Christ, and they're waiting for their final judgment, the great white throne judgment talked about in Revelation 20. Now, chapter 5, prophetically, Babylon started really the time, the Bible talks about the time of the Gentiles, which will really end with the Antichrist in the very end. And this chapter here in chapter 5 gives us a type of the last day empire and its ruler that will take place. And we'll actually see the whole demise of the thing in Revelation 17 and 18. Now, what Daniel does, it really helps us to understand Revelation in a clearer way because of what takes place here. It reveals how the spirit of Babylon will be revived in the last days. You see, what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, remember, if you look back in chapter 4 of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 14, the very end of the verse, it talks about how the fowls will leave its branches. And remember, he's talking about a tree there, the watchers of God, the angels of God, talking about Nebuchadnezzar being that tree that's going to be chopped down. And so all the evil is going to be, you know, leave for a time. But it will be revived. In Matthew 13, 32, you can just jot this down. Very interesting little scripture. And I believe every one of those parables in Matthew 13 lines up with every one of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Of course, this one in Matthew 13, 32 lines up with the church of Pergamos. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a mustard plant that grows into a huge tree and the birds come and lodge within it. Birds are always a type of evil. And so Babylon, being that place where evil began, weird occults and weird things came in, will be revived. And Pergamos, during the period of time of Constantine in 300 AD, remember, that's when the government joined the church and the two came together. All kinds of cultic things, all kinds of images, all kinds of weird things came into the church, and the church was corrupted with the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, doctrine of corruption, of money, and of bowing down to the priests, and just all kinds of stuff. So it's interesting, if you take Matthew 13 and just line them up with each one of the seven churches. But there we see the birds coming back into the tree. But then suddenly, finally, that whole thing will be destroyed there in Revelation 17 and 18 because it's talking about the last day religious and economic system that stems from Genesis way back in chapter 10, remember, with Nimrod. And from Babylon, from Nimrod, came all the evil and darkness. It was called the cradle of civilization. That's where it all began. That's where everything started, right there in the Tigris and the Euphrates, right there in Iraq. We've been seeing maps all the time on the TV. That's where man began. So that evil, rebellious, God-rejecting seat of idolatry will be totally eliminated in the end times. But here we see an example of that right here in chapter 5. We see ancient Babylon following the same pattern. What is that pattern? But federation comes first, and then total desecration. Federation, desecration, and finally, frustration. And I'll explain that as we go along. Because federation is that they wanted to be all one world empire. And so we see here in Daniel chapter 5, a federation coming together under one man whose name was Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was a type of the Antichrist, who, and remember in Revelation 13, who will come and have the federation around him. And he will lead that federation. But then comes desecration, and that is the denial of God. All that's sacred is abused and misused. We're going to see that tonight. The desecration comes once federation takes place. And the final thing is God's judgment then falls as man's plan is frustrated and God's program continues to go on. You can't stop God's program. But man's effort to rule and reign and do his thing is always frustrated. So this is the fall and the end of Babylon's great reign, just like Daniel prophesied. Remember over in chapter 2 of Daniel in verse 39 when he said, "And after thee," talking to the king, "shall arise another kingdom." And he didn't want to hear that. He was the head of gold, remember? And Daniel says, "Yeah, but somebody's coming that's going to have the breastplate of silver. And you're out of here, king." He definitely didn't want to hear it. Why? Because in chapter 3 he said, "That did it. I'm going to erect to myself a solid golden image. And that's me. We're never going to fail. We're never going to, you know, end. We're going to go on and on and on." So he rejected that concept. But this same Antichrist spirit is evident today. This same type of movement is going on in Europe. It's fast becoming a military, economic, mighty power block in the world. And it's growing, and it's a federation of nations coming together. Already they have their own parliament. They have their own passport, the Euro passport. In the year 2000, what happened? They had their money. Have you got any of that money? Go ahead. Go to the bank. Ask them for some euro money. They'll lay it on you. And it's all those nations that are a part of that economic, European Economic Community, they call it, the EEC. And their denial of God and their sacrilege. And here's the desecration. Okay, yeah, they're going to come together. And yes, they are coming together. But their churches are empty. If you go to Europe today, there's nothing going on for God. It's a struggle. Some of the Calvaries are going in there, and we're slowly having an effect, and the young people are coming to know the Lord. But there is very few churches that are used, and they're just empty, echoey, huge cathedrals. They've been desecrated somewhat. They even have their own anthem today, and that is, "All men are brothers." That's part of their anthem. All men are brothers. We know their plan. What do they want to do? They want to unite the world. Can't we all get along? And they have all faith, and they have these all faith services where they all get together and say, "Come on, people, we're all one in God. Let's just face it." And that is the plan. So under the Antichrist rule and reign, which I might add, Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 44, will be crushed. Remember the image? A rock hewn out from a mountain came down and busted that image, and the image of man's government came down. Frustrated. You kind of wonder what's it going to take to wake people up to God's word and his warning of certain doom without Christ. Jesus made it perfectly clear in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse 39. He says, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And we just celebrated Easter. Jesus rose again from the dead. And those that confess that he is the Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved. This is the word of God. Have you done that? That's so important. We saw so many people come forward to the invitation. So many people make that stand. It's very important. And then follow through with it. Now, chapter 5 of Daniel had been a very kind of a controversial chapter, especially to the critics, because for years it was thought to be just a myth. It was thought to be worthless because Belshazzar's name was never found historically. You know how the critics are. If there's something going on and that's missing, they're going to bring it up, right? So they said, "Where is his name in history? Nobody's ever found his name." And that was true at the point that they made their argument. Now, as we look back, remember this was the only time in Israel's history that they were, as a nation, conquered and taken captive. I know the Assyrians took some of them up, but this is the totality of taking all of Israel, because many, remember, ran from the north to the south. And then you have collectively all of Israel when Babylon takes them and brings them into captivity. Josephus, who is an ancient Jewish historian, wrote that Nebuchadnezzar, while on the first of the three sieges that he had against the city of Jerusalem, remember there were three sieges, he got news of his father's death, and he turned and he left quickly. He reigned for 43 years and then he died. His son, Amel-Maruch, which is evil Merodach, reigned for 2 years after him. He was murdered by his brother-in-law, who reigned for 4 years, who was then killed, whose crazy son reigned for 9 months. And then after a coup, he was beaten to death. And Nebuchadnezzar's daughter's husband, Nabonidus, took over reign. And after a great recession, after a famine, as he was trying to rule and reign, he was away for a while. And then all of a sudden, the Medes and Persians start building their forces. He goes off to fight them and gets captured, some believe. I'm talking tradition now. I'm just reading out of Josephus' writings. And in his stead, his son Belshazzar was left as co-regent, so he was now acting sort of as king in his place. Now, recently, the Nabonidus cylinders, they call them, were discovered. They were dug up out of the ground, and they were called Babylon Chronicles. They're in England today. You can go see them in the museum. Belshazzar's name was on the cylinders. One cylinder after another, they found his name. He was Nabonidus's son, proving that if we just are patient, history will catch up, right? I mean, what the Bible says is true. Now, you guys just haven't dug. Get out there and get your shovel and go dig. You need to be digging, man. You know, I'm digging, you know, and they're digging. And there was, look, we got here. Oh, the Bible talked about this. That's right. It is awesome. It is accurate. It is the very word of God. And the critics were just, they couldn't say anything else. They had to accept Daniel chapter 5, which is incredible. Belshazzar, being Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, which is interesting. Write this scripture down. I'll turn it and read it to you. But in Jeremiah 27, verse 6, listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 27, 6, "And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant," God says, "and the beasts of the field have I given him to serve him." And then verse 7 says, "And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son," which is Belshazzar, "until the very time of this land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." Again, right on prophecy of what would happen after Nebuchadnezzar would pass away, and then the grandson would become king. 7 years of captivity, Jeremiah says, right to the very year. And Daniel read Jeremiah. Daniel was a Bible, you know, scholar. He looked through the Word. He loved the Word. And he read it all the time. And he found Jeremiah there, that it would be 70 years. And he saw how time was coming up. And God was ending the time of Babylon's reign. There are also many Assyrian inscriptions discovered saying that Belshazzar was in control of the city and the government while his father was absent. So remember, this is the same city that Saddam Hussein has rebuilt. In fact, he built the big banqueting hall that we're going to be talking about tonight. He restored the whole thing. That's why I want to go. If the Lord is to tarry, I'm going. Not this year. The next year, come, let's go. We're going to just cruise down the Tigris and the Euphrates. We're going to walk into the banqueting room. We're going to just kind of see the place. But I can't wait to see this place and the banqueting hall and everything that he's restored. You know what he did? He hid a lot of his jets, of his planes, down in the ruins that he was building there during the desert storm. Interesting. I wonder what they, when they finally went in there, what they did find. I'd love to see those pictures because I know he hid a lot of stuff because you're not allowed to bomb something of the antiquities. You know, you're not allowed to, you don't touch those. There has never been a city as Babylon the Great. Herodotus wrote in his memoirs, he was a Greek historian, that it was 15 miles square as a city. It had huge walls with a moat of water around them, 300 plus feet high by 80 plus feet wide. It was like a freeway on top. You could do 8 chariots abroad and just run them and race them on the top of the walls that are like 35 stories high. Let alone the big watchtowers they built, they were even higher. Because you can just imagine the massiveness of these city walls. They had an inner wall with the Euphrates River flowing through it. And they had all the water they would ever want as a city. They had huge, giant gates that held, you know, that you couldn't get through if you know, and especially if they're locked, which we're going to see in a little while, how those gates got unlocked and how the army took that city without a shot fired. They weren't shooting guns, but without a sword, you know, unsheathed. But they took it, you know, just by going under the water gates. And this is history. You can read this in the history books. But here we are at the Word of God, and God wants to really share with us something very special about this place. Now, they had 20 years of food in the city. Everybody would go to the city when there was trouble. And it was impregnable. It was unconquerable. It was a place of safety where nothing they felt could happen. In fact, as they were gathering here in the big place to have this incredible 1,000 people party and kind of an orgy and just drunken brawl, they were just saying in your face to the Medes and the Persians who were knocking on the door outside saying, "We're going to get you. We're going to get you." And the troops were moving in on them. And they didn't even lift a hand. They could care less. Why? Because they're sitting in that impregnable city called Babylon. The prevailing thought of our time is, where is the promise of his coming? You see, people don't think anything's going to happen today. The prevailing thought is, hey, come on. The Lord said that to my grandmother. He's coming back. Give me a break. And there's that whole theory of uniformity. That theory of uniformity is saying it will always be this way. It's always been this way. It will always be this way. But I have to talk about the flood if you want to talk about something that changed. And that's a reality that really took place. And then I have to talk about the birth of Jesus that happened 2,000 years ago, which changed our very date. The power of God's Word and His intervention in man's affairs is incredible.
You're listening to Sound Doctrine with Pastor Jeff Johnson and our message based in Daniel chapter 5. We've titled it, The Finger of God. So would you like to hear today's message from Daniel once again? You know, it couldn't be easier when you visit sounddoctrineradio.org or purchase the CD by calling 800-353-7553. That's 800-353-7553. Today, we'd like to get an easy-to-read pamphlet into your hands. It's The Easter Story by Rose Publication. You can read it in about a half an hour. This full-color pamphlet would be great to give away, as it describes the death and resurrection of Jesus. It also highlights how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and gives explanations and insights about the most important event in the world. Request a pamphlet or two. They're available online purchases at sounddoctrineradio.org or by calling 800-353-7553. We'd love to hear what God is up to in your life and how He's using Sound Doctrine. It's very encouraging to us. Would you email us today? sounddoctrine@calvarydowney.org. That's sounddoctrine@calvarydowney.org. And let us know how we can pray for you when you reach out to us. And come back next time when Pastor Jeff will return to our series in Daniel on Sound Doctrine. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Downey. So